Our authors have entitled our lesson, Man's First Home. We're going to look at verses 4 through 14. And I think I asked last week how many of you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Everybody, I got, amen? Oh, okay, you know, it's one of two ways to deal with this. We can deal with it as the inspired Word of God, that it is in fact inerrant. That means that it's without error or contradiction, or we can deal with it from a book of your choosing. Sister Faison looked at me like, yeah, right. That's right. We can only go with what's printed here. Since we were not there in the beginning, but we know who was there in the beginning, we have to take their word for it. And so it is that today we're going to look at chapter 2, and we began a little bit of it last week, Tracy, but a lot of people are deluded into believing that chapter 2 maybe was written by somebody else, and therefore, we don't have the same terms. I've heard the majority of the arguments. Sister Kendall used to often teach when we taught our anthropology session of basic doctrine that when you say something, as important as has been stated in chapter 1, when you would start chapter 2, it's just logical that you would want to restate some of the stuff that you just got through talking about. Because if you believe everything that's in chapter 1, my, you wait, you get to chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the entirety of the Bible of Revelation. It is a marvel. It is, in fact, divine authority by which, if we want to know the history of the world, the origins of man, we go to the B-I-B-L-E. And in verse 4 of chapter 2, we see a summary statement, and this is the one that gets them, because it talks about generations. But typically, those folk who would try and pick chapter 2, verse 4 apart have not read the rest of the Bible, Sister Godley, because all they have to do is just stay in Genesis. They don't even have to read the rest of the Bible. It's that that particular style is employed and used throughout the Genesis dissertation. Having said all that, I still want to talk about man's first home. Home. Home is where the heart is. And you know, I guess that's why I find homelessness so appalling. That a man without a home, a woman without a home, a child without a home. I mean, one of the first things that God did for families is to establish a home. As a matter of fact, you're going to read today, you're going to hear today that God made man and gave him a home. Didn't give him a Cadillac, an Audi, you know, he didn't give him membership in the local club, Nikita, he didn't give him a coupon to the spaghetti warehouse. He gave him a home. A few years ago, I was listening to the former senior pastor, former pastor at New Creation, Reverend Dr. Claudette Copeland. And she was sharing her testimony about how in the young days, Sister Sampson, when they used to have to hide from their creditors, run from the sheriff, keep from being convicted. She was saying that fella told her, whatever you do, whatever money you get, whatever you can sell to get money, you do that to pay your rent. Don't get evicted from your home. Because if you get it, you get evicted from your home, you lose your headquarters. You can't strategize. You can't run tactics from any place but the headquarters. So you always try to protect the home. And let me tell you, that's been so many years ago because I heard her preach that sermon, I think 1991. But I never forgot it. That don't let them put you out the home. And she says, but invariably, you know, when you don't pay and you ain't got no money to pay, you done paid, didn't pay and you prayed and you prayed, but you didn't pay. You get put out of your home. She said, but even as the sheriff is putting stuff out on the lawn, you take it right back in the house. Stuck with me because home must be really important because God was thinking about your home before he even thought about you.
All right.
Y'all don't hear me. God is some sort of provider. He is a provider. He is a need meter. In other words, God has never met a need he couldn't meet. He's never encountered. So the lesson today, I know it's a great narrative about the beginnings of man and his home, but look at it from the perspective that God is creator, provider, and sustainer. And he's so organized and orderly that he makes sure everything we need is in place long before we even need it. Y'all watch, y'all come with me this morning. Verse 4 says what?
These are the generations
of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. I'm not going to tell you what I told you in chapter 1, all that detail. I'm just telling you, you know the story. You know what happened day 1 through 6. And on the seventh day, by now you know that he rested. Verse 2. Five, I'm sorry.
And every plant of the field before it was in earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground.
Y'all believe that? Why is it important to believe that? Because verse 5, ladies and gentlemen, gives you some insight into the mind, the logos, the logic of God. You don't need something if you don't need something. God says, I have created all things. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, he shows you, he says, I created it with and for a purpose. God just didn't throw this thing together. He didn't meticulously plant those trees and grow up those trees and have provision that those trees would be there. They got a purpose. And yeah, you thought it, yeah, I know it was for to help in the photosynthesis process. It was there for the fertilization process. But God says, that's good. But ultimately, I've got a supreme, a superlative creation that all of this is for. This is going to be the home for the one who, if I didn't give it, would not have a home. And God says that he created all these things just so that one of the chieftains in creation could sustain his and herself. Master plan. It was no my pie in the sky type pipe dream. God is working this thing. And in chapter 2, verse 5, Moses just gives us an overview. Yeah, this is the generations of heavens and earth. God planted every herb, every tree. He was there and says something very interesting. He did it. It didn't rain to produce nothing. Because see, when y'all saw them plants and trees, because if stuff grows, you got to have somebody there to till it. And he says, there was not a man to till the ground. So it tells me some insight. Man was created to work. Now, I know y'all heard Deacon Steve say about, you know, me and Sister Steve, you know, eating the grapes and all of that. That all that would have happened too. But you were designed. You were purposed to work. And that's why we find so many men, somebody say men.
Men.
Men that have their identity tied up in work. They don't think they can do anything else. But that's because of a distorted perception as a result of what's going to happen in chapter 3, which we won't get to for another couple of weeks. Because next week, we're just going to talk about his home today. Next week, we're going to talk about a need. God meeting a need, okay? Another need. But right now, the first thing, God says in the hierarchy of priorities, you need a home before you need anything else. I'm glad he planted the trees. I'm glad he got the herbs there because he says he's got to eat. But he needs food and he needs shelter. He needs a place to call home. And it's meticulously done the way he did this home. Let me show you verse 6 right quick. But he says, I didn't plant those trees. So since you critics of creation wonder, why are you planting them trees? And, you know, why is there no rain? And all that. He said, nobody to take care of. And so that tells us something else. God says, I'm going to give you these things, but you are the steward. You're the managers. You ought to take care of that. So when God has blessed you, you ought to take care of that. So there ought not be writings on the wall, in the home or in the church. People shouldn't come in nilly-willy and just tear up stuff. God says, I put this stuff here with a purpose, and you're to take care of it. It shows a grateful heart when you're taking care of stuff. And it doesn't matter. See, your home may not be like my home, but we all should have the same characteristic. We should want to take care of that home, no matter what state it is. And then no matter what your educational background is, doesn't matter of fact what your socioeconomic background is, we should always have that innate desire to take care of home, what God has given us.
Amen.
Because it shows a grateful heart. Great, one of the greatest philosophers that ever lived, the late Annie Ross, mother of Dorothy, used to say, just cause you're poor You ain't got to be raggedy and nasty. That's why home was home, immaculately kept at all times, because they valued the fact that it was more than just a house, but it was in fact a home, because God intended it that way. Verse 6 says,
but there went up a mist from the river and watered the whole face of the ground.
And he says, in case you're wondering how these trees and herbs were being sustained, there was an underground reservoir that came up every day and supplied all the water that was necessary at that time. Because you're going to get some water, but it ain't because you've been so good that you're going to get water. It ain't because that you've been so such a water conservationist that it's doing all that raining out there right now. You're going to get water. But God was providing. And some believe that this was simply, you know, because of the changes in heat, the cooling of the night, that you have dew, just like dew. Many believe that there was this, that an underground subterranean stream would in fact require some gravitational pull. And we know that that probably was not the case. But God, don't know how, but we do know who, was providing a mist of water on the earth. And it came from within. Verse 7 says, see, last week, Brother MacArthur, they was asking why. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And they, how did he do that? Well, chapter 2 came along and told you exactly how you do. Everything you need to know about how man got here is between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is revealed right here. Because he says, what he did was in fact go back to the dust. You know, when I was growing up, I mean, the old preachers, they were imaginative. They were very imaginative, you know, because they didn't have the help of electronics and all of that. But they preached sermons out of this particular passage, like God does move the dust, or God plays in dirt. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He says, you want to know how he got there? You wanted to know how we, the Godhead, created man? We formed him out of the dust of the ground. Because every day there was a mist of water. And we could take that dust and mix it with water and form a man. All you got to do is look at what we're made of. That's what we are. By the time I graduated from high school, I think the elements contained in us, they're the same elements that came out of the earth, because that's what dust is. That's what dirt is. They were worth about $2.98. So you ain't all that and a bag of chips. But when God formed him, this is what makes you valuable. This is what made. He says he formed him and breathed into his what? Nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. When he formed him out of the dust, he was just a ball of clay. Gene Chandler, when I was growing up, Sister Marshall, I see you smiling back there. But Gene did write that song. He took 100 pounds of clay. And then he said, hey, listen, I'm going to make me a man today because I know what's missing. Then he rolled his big sleeves up and a brand new world began. And he created a woman and a man for lots of loving. Oh, y'all don't remember that song? Deacon Newsom, help me out. They think I just came up with that. Dorothy, help me out. They say, you know what they say, face? You out there by yourself. Gene Chandler, he took 100 pounds of clay, and then he said, hey, listen, I'm gonna make me a world today, because I know what's missing. Then he rolled his big sleeves up, and a brand new world began. He created a woman and lots of loving for a man. And then he said, yes, he did. I told y'all, don't be messing with me, y'all. I've been in the world and the word too long. But he says, when he became this big lump of clay, you know, like somebody's taking flour and its ingredients and putting it all together, you have got to wet it so you can become molded. And then, but there, God, man is just a lump of clay. It takes the breath of God into the nostril of man. It takes air. It takes the ruah of God. It takes the breath, rather, of God to make him a living soul. So when God formed man, he was just a man. He had world consciousness. He had self-consciousness. But when God breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul and he had God consciousness. See, the issue here, one of the other things that they talk about here is that the word God, they say, is different in chapter 2 than chapter 1 when he's talking about making things. Because in chapter 2, the word is translated Yahweh, which means covenant maker. So God moves from making things to making relationship. Style, that's all. Nothing different, but it's who God is. When he talks about Elohim, he's talking about the God of power, the God of omnipotence. But when he's talking about Yahweh, he's talking about the God who wants a relationship with the thing that he's making. And so then, he breathes in, he becomes a living soul. Now, for those of you that are in my basic doctrine class and in here, you better take some notes because, that's a test. Yeah. Because what you're going to find is that when God formed man, and now we have this a further explanation of this image. There are three things there. Notice that he's formed and you see the body. There's something you don't see. You don't see that soul. But the thing that makes man different from all of other creation is that he has a soul. Little baby, you, baby dog ain't gonna be in heaven because of this. God breathed into man. He put his mouth over man's nostril and man became a living soul. Before he had world consciousness, he had self-consciousness, but he didn't know God. And the whole idea is for man, this new creation, man, to know his maker. And anybody, that's why the word is clear. Anybody who says there is no God is in fact a fool. He denies who he is. And when people don't know where they are, the GPS sometimes get mixed up, and that's why they won't go home. You got it, sis. You feel me? See, a lot of folk avoid home because they don't want to accept who they are. You know, but let me tell you something. There ain't nothing like going home. I ain't talking about to the house, because many of us now, the homes that we grew up in may not even exist anymore, but many of them do. Home is where God is. God took Adam, formed him, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had. Wait a minute. He made the man, and then immediately says, hey, you need somewhere to stay. Out of all of this that God had already created, God says, there's something special. All the animals, all the birds of the air, all the beasts of the sea, this is their home. But there's a special place for man, and I'm going to hook him up right now. East of Eden, we don't know. We know what Eden means. Eden means delight. So it was a delightful place. By the way, I'll pause again. Home should be delightful. Home should be a place where you can go and you feel safe. Home, if you go catch hell anywhere, it should not be at home. I'm saying home is a place of delight. It's a place where you roost and rule. And God says, east of Eden, east of delight, I'm going to plant this garden, and out of the ground, what? Now, if I had any type of criticism, what? Oh, this might be it. Because this does not adequately describe how beautiful that garden was. And you know how I know? It was the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. You're talking about adventures in paradise and Hawaii and all that. They were nothing compared to how God had Adam. Adama, rather, and soon to be Eve, how they hooked them up. This thing was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And I know people say, you know, we're trying to find it, we can't prove where it is and all of that. I ain't trying to prove where it is. Because if God knows where it is, and if he wants me and you to know, he'll tell you, he'll call you, hey, Gary, hey, Eden's over here. And people have made strides and all that kind of stuff. The issue is that there's chapter 6 through 9 in this Bible. And there's something that happens that we won't know until we get to heaven. We will know when we get to heaven. I guarantee you that. The word is clear that we will know. Because even the things that was there, read that latter clause, and the tree. Start with another and the good for food, the tree of what?
Life, also in the midst of the garden.
And the tree of
knowledge.
You remember that, because one of them you're gonna see again for sure, guarantee, in your home. See, because we're going to find out some things happen in this home. As beautiful as it was absolutely gorgeous. And all you got to do is, this week I spent my time running through pictures of, you know, various beautiful spots on earth. And there's some gorgeous spots on earth, you know? But you know what? As beautiful as they are, they're only a shell of themselves. And you know how I know? Because the word is clear in chapter 3, which we're going to get to, which I'm trying not to delve into today, is that all of that beauty was cursed. It was changed. It was not the same. It did not have, it does not have the perfection that God created it with. And the reason why we can't find the garden, just for those who want to just keep on trying, is go read Genesis as it talks about the flood. See, because Adam is antediluvian. Eve is antediluvian. Cain, Abel, Noah even. Noah and his family are both. They are before the flood. And the flood changed everything. And one of the things that this week in looking I saw, Lynn, was the Grand Canyon right here in America. How did the Grand Canyon become the Grand Canyon? Now, I don't even know how it happened. You know, you can call it divine illumination because it certainly wasn't no revelation. Somebody figured it out long before I did. But I looked at that and you realize one thing, that you look at the beauty of the Grand Canyon and realize this was a disaster that happened. And it happened as a result of the flood. They try to tell you that there was some other cataclysmic event, but there is not enough energy, natural energy, to have displaced 900 cubic feet of canyon and leave parts of it undisturbed. Scientists predict that it would have taken multi-atomic bombs to create such an effect. But the flood did it. The flood could do it. Because when you look at the flood and what it did, it displaced everything. So now you're trying to go back and find directions from a place in which you don't even know where to start. It looks like everything you've read about. And you back, oh yeah, oh, here's the silk, here's the silky soil right here. That's all been moved around. It was not there. But they try to get closer and closer, and they've got Iraq, give me some more, Turkey, Ethiopia, those are the top candidates that they say this is where it was. But the fact is, nobody knows. The issue is, nobody has to know where your home is as long as you know you got one. Y'all didn't hear me. Home is very important because God made it so that man was totally provided for. Put him in a home first, and then made sure that he had food in that home, making sure that he provided for everything that was there. And a river ran out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became the four heads. That's why they say the Persian Gulf, the Mesopotamian Valley, because that's what it shows now. It's a possibility. You know, years ago they were talking about it was in Central Africa, which a lot of people just discount it because, you know, how in the world can you do it? Well, last time I checked, Ethiopia is in Africa. But the issue is, it could have been in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We don't know. But you know what? Wherever it was home. Don't ever neglect the value of home, because God, in His Word, saw fit to put in here to share with us this morning that He created Adam, but He created Adam with to have his needs met from the from Jump Street. You know, Adam didn't get out there and say, "Hey, God, give me a home. I need a home." He had no need for it. He was at home. He didn't know nothing about that. But God said that there's somewhere something special for this special creation, and I'm calling it His home. The name of the first was what? The Pison. That is. And the gold. There is Dillium. In other words, it's a rich place. It's very valuable. But I thought that you were made out of dirt. Only worth about, in even in the minerals, at the time that I was at high school, about $2.98. I guess that's about $20 now, right? Y'all gone up in value. But the issue is, God took you out of the richness of the soil. And there's some, one of the things that interests me, though, as I studied this particular lesson, is why even this detail about the geography? That's one that we can think about as we go through. Well, why this much geography? Because those names, because many, even Christian scholars, believe that, you know, as Abraham, as Noah, and later Abraham moved about, they would name places only that which they were familiar with, the names that they knew. In other words, if you, like right now, we ain't never been nowhere but shirts. We have never been anywhere but shirts. And all of a sudden, we were displaced, and we were somewhere out, way out west, Utah. You know, that's what they call it now. But when we get there, we'd call it University City. Because we don't know nothing about no Utah. You see what I'm saying? So the Utah that was and the universal city that is now, they may be the same. Simply because of our naming. We won't know, but I guarantee you, the word is clear. We see darkly now, but one day we will know as we already know. That's what that means. That means that God will show us. And maybe even before. I mean, there have been so many things through archaeology that have been revealed. But the issue is that we can't just trust the science. And that's why I know I'm speaking in a group this large. I know I'm speaking to some folk who do not embrace the idea that science is infallible. That, you know, scientists, they got to know better than you preachers. Science has got to know better than you Sunday school students. But they don't. Because another interesting thing that just ran across my screen this week. I was surprised at the number of executives, tobacco executives, in the early days that went before Congress. When I was still in high school, there were people going testifying about whether or not nicotine was addicted. And there were, in this case, Andy, five of them. They were from the major tobacco companies. And they all testified. We have the evidence. They had a stack of papers that high. It is not addictive. Same way they had that stuff that they put in your attic. in most of these buildings. They told us, this will not harm you. And how many people have gone on to glory because of asbestos? I can't trust them. But God has never been wrong. Because he gives me just enough information, Sylvia, so I can believe him. And he says, I tell you what, all the dark spots I'll fill in, but can you trust me now? I done made all this great universe. What's hard about building a home of beauty? Okay. And gold, and the gold of the land is good. There's delium and onyx stones. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasseth the whole land of. But when? When was it Ethiopia? Is it the same Ethiopia after the flood? As before, I don't know. The reason that is put in there is to show you that at least two of those rivers still now exist. But you know another interesting thing about science? You know, now we got these spaceships and get these high-powered cameras and all of that, and they look from space and all of that. There's a particular area that has a strong indication that it may be, based on if the topography has not changed significantly in a particular area, which is questionable, then from space, they have been able to see where the two rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, come together. And it's just two, they run parallel, they run north and south. But you can see from space on a map, two dried up rivers. 2 plus 2 is 4. But who's to say? Antediluvian? Is it the same afterwards? We don't know. God is saying, don't worry about the place. Because home is wherever I am. you see? You know, we get all attached. You know, we talk about home. But why did God give us home? Because that's the place that we find refuge and comfort. That's why he gave it to Adam. Okay, right quick, because I want to hit one other thing. And the name of the what? That man's first home. Man had a home before man had a wife. Wow. Y'all. I knew it. I was trying to drag this out so I would run out of time so I wouldn't have to tell you. Man had a home before man had a wife. Man had responsibilities for that home. Because did y'all read verse 8? And the Lord planted what?
A garden.
And then he planted trees. And the reason why he didn't plant any of that stuff before, because he needs somebody to till it. Man had a job. And man had a home before he started talking about his woman. That's important. We've got it all twisted. We think that we need to get a wife, and then we'll get a home.
Go ahead.
Not my daughter. Only have one, and not my granddaughter. If you are talking about marrying the species of a Carlton or a Sneed, you're going to have a job and a house. Because that's how God did it. He gave man a home. And next week, we're going to show you exactly how that is. If he does not have a home, man, interview his daddy. And here's what his daddy should say. My boy lives with me. He's a good boy, strong provider. And I'm teaching him how to be a man every day. And one day he's going to leave to this home and he's going to cleave to that home. But in the meanwhile, he can call this home. He got a home. But no connection. No desire to work. Oh, y'all thought this was just put in here. Nah, God is telling us something about our society and how we've devolved into believing that home is not important. If home is not important before you get married, ladies and gentlemen, it won't be important after you get. If you don't take out the trash, if you don't cut the grass, if you don't wash the windows, if you don't change the screen before, you won't do it afterwards because it's not important. And God says it's important. Wherever you live, make two things. Make sure it's your home. That means it has your heart and your head. Y'all don't hear me. Notice that he didn't say, huh, there's Adam and Eve. Y'all need a place to stay. Before they needed a place to stay, before they needed a place to bunk, God prepared it. Because he's an on-time ready God who has formed man out of the dust of the ground in his likeness and his image. If we're going to be like God, we want to work and we want to have a sense of home. That's why this text is in here. That's why that's important. Y'all got caught up in the topography and the geography. The issue is, where's home? Can I go home? You can go home when you can't go nowhere else. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. Don't ever go nowhere where you're not invited. If you ain't invited, go home. Don't hang around at no party trying to get in. You weren't invited. You can always go home. You know why? Because that's where God truly is. A place where you are not invited is a place where God does not abide. Oh, I guarantee you. You're one of his? God ain't never sent any of his children. You can't eat tonight. You can always go home. And so it is with the first man. He was formed out of dust, out of nothing. But yet he was given our most valuable possession, home. But God would not stop there. This God is something else. He just keeps on blessing me. Oh, I got a home. I got a nice job. Oh man, kicking back in the crib. But you know what? You don't have everything you really need yet. And God says to Adam, I'm a God who will supply all your needs even before you have them. Y'all want to come back next week and find out how God meets needs? Come on back and see us there.